Okay, quick show of hands. Who's loving the snow today? There we go. Okay. I'm not alone. Had a few conversations recently, and I thought I was the only one who liked snow. Now, when I got home from being at church some yesterday, and then I had the work to do in the driveway, wasn't necessarily as thrilled about it, but it is. It's beautiful, and I'm glad that we've got the beauty of some snow, so it's good. It is good to see your faces and to be worshiping with you together this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are in our series about a third of the way through, roughly, give or take. And I want to invite you to open up your Bible. There's a Bible in a seat back in front of you. You'll find our text this week on page 789 in that Bible there. Of course, take your notes, take your phone or tablet if you have it, whatever you have, and go to oakgrove.cc/notes and feel free to follow along there and engage. It's always good to be engaging together as we look at God's Word. So without any further ado, we're going to read this story, which is a story. It's a couple stories, actually, but in Markan style, you've heard me reference this before. Mark likes to sandwich things. And so we'll see the beginning and the end make up the bread of today's story sandwich, if you will. And then in the middle, we see another encounter with Jesus. And so we'll look at that together. So, but if you would, go ahead and stand with me, and we'll read from the Word of the Lord this morning. Mark chapter 5, I don't know if I said what chapter yet, Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "Even if I touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see that the crowd is pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father and the mother, those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. They were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. You pray with me? Lord, there is immense goodness for us here in your word. There is so much that you have for us today. Would we have hearts to hear? Would you give us ears to hear cognitively so that we can understand what's happening here, but also spiritual ears to hear, hearts to hear, to apply, so that that our faith in you may be strong, so that we would live with a faith that works, not faith in faith, but faith in you, the author and finisher of our faith. and who for the joy set before you endured the cross. You scorned its shame, but now you're seated at the right hand of God, being exalted where you ought to be, in your rightful place. And we worship you. We hear from you today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now stay standing. If you're standing, go ahead and remain standing. Okay? Now, what I want you to do is, if you have your Bible or tablet, you may just set it down on the seat behind you for a minute. Some of you are like, what is happening here? And that's a very fair question. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to someone next to you. I want you to reach out. I want you to shake their hand. Okay? Go ahead and do it. Some of you are looking at me like, really? Seriously? Okay. If there's somebody, not awkward, but if there's like three of you, turn to one, shake their hand. Turn to the other, shake their hand. You know, let's include everyone here. Yeah, good morning. Welcome to Oak Grove Church. We're glad you're here. Okay, all right. Now, everybody, now we're back. Don't start talking too much now. Come on back. Come on back. I'm going to lose the whole crowd here. All right, come on back. So, they're gone. They're all just, hey, so what are we doing after lunch? No, we're not leaving yet. You thought, but no. All right, now here's what I want you to do now. You ready? I want you to turn, okay? I want you to turn all the way around to the person behind you or in front of you, depending on where you're at, right? If everybody's just facing the back wall, it's going to be weird, right? Or to the person next to you, that's fine. And I want you to stretch out your arms like this, okay? Now, you ready? Okay, everybody have a seat right now. Oh, man. Now, here's what's happening right now. Listen, here's what's happening right now. The huggers in the room are like, oh, now we got to have a seat, and I didn't even get to hug them, and I just so glad to see you, and, right? And those of you who are not huggers are like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Touch is an amazing thing. It seems fairly natural to walk up to someone that you've never met before and extend your hand and look them in the eye and give them a good firm handshake. How you doing today? It's good to see you. That seems fairly natural to everyone. But when I said, okay, now I want you to extend your arms, some of you felt this pit in your stomach because it's a different kind of touch. And whether you feel like you're a hugger or, you know, just you're minimal in the touching other human people compartment, you know, I mean, God makes us all differently and that's okay. But everyone needs godly appropriate human contact. We're created for touch. And we see a story in here today of a woman who had not been touched for 12 years. Now, before we get there, there's a leader in the synagogue. His name is Jairus, and he comes to Jesus, and his daughter is near death, and he comes to Jesus, and seeing Jesus, he falls at his feet. Now, Jesus is busy by our standards, and he's got an agenda, and he's got things that he's doing. He is discipling people. He is spending time as the incarnate one, being with people. He is discipling, he is teaching, he is encouraging, he is exhorting. And in the midst of everything that's going on, a dad comes. Forget the leader of the synagogue part. Whether you're a leader of a synagogue or you're a pastor or you're a mechanic or you're whatever kind of job you do, however much money you have, however little money you have, however much social clout you have, however little clout you have, when your child's sick, we're just dads. We're just moms. And we'll move heaven and earth if we could to help our children. Do everything that we can to help our children. And Jairus, this dad, he hears of Jesus. He hears of the report of this man, Jesus. And he runs to him. He gets to him as quickly as he can. And when he sees him, he falls at his feet. Now that's been a theme. We've talked about that. One day every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee, willing or unwilling, one day, friends, every knee is going to bow because Jesus is Lord. Everyone will cry, glory to Jesus the Lord. Last week, the demoniac came to Jesus, and Jesus delivered him. But he came at him, and he fell on his knees. And when you go to the Lord of glory, you come to the Lord of glory, and you fall at your knees. And that, I just want to encourage you, friends, you know, when we're singing worship songs, praise and worship songs, you know, I get, not everybody, you got 100 plus people, 130, 140, 50 people in a room like this. Not everybody's in the exact same spot spiritually. And this is a sidebar. Did you know it's okay not to sing a song that we're singing right now because you need to stop and pray. You need to get on your knees at your chair before the Lord. We're not here to go through religious rituals. We're here to worship the risen Savior. And we want to do so in a place where there's freedom of worship within how Paul describes how we're supposed to gather together. We're supposed to gather together with an order to what we're doing. It's not supposed to be chaotic and just free for all. Whatever you want to do is fine with us as long as you come to worship the Lord. And we want to gather in a way that is consistent with Scripture, and we don't want to be a distraction to everyone around us. But it is more than okay to say, you know, I'm not in the standing and smiling and worshiping Jesus place right now. I'm in the kneeling at my chair or up here, but your chair is just fine because our hearts are the altar, really. I just need to commune with the Lord. I'm struggling with this song. I'm just not at the place where everybody else might be right now. Sometimes we get into such a pattern, somebody gets on their knees, we might be checking to see if they're sick. And I don't mean to make fun, but it's okay to have some freedom of expression in our worship. Certainly okay to take a biblical posture. To kneel before the Lord of glory. Well, that's what Jairus does here. He comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet. And he implored him earnestly. He's begging him and he's saying, my little girl, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Jesus hears the cries of the distressed. Friends, you've got things going on in life. Everybody has all kinds of things going on in life. And some seasons of your life, you feel like they're better than at other seasons where you feel like everything may be falling apart. You don't know if you're going to be able to hold it together. In some kind of distant way, you know that you're going to be okay, but you don't know exactly how you're going to be okay. You don't know how you're going to emotionally make it through what you're going through. And you don't know what to do, except I want to encourage you, friends, go to Jesus who wants to hear your cry. He is not the Lord who is looking for us to be all put together. He's not looking for Jairus to come to him and be entirely put together. He hears his cry. He hears his hurt. And he sees his heart. That's what the woman does here when she comes to him and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. I mean, Jesus is moving around and it's just like what you think. There's a crowd around him and they're pressing in. I mean, it's just like there's a commotion. Not everybody is following Jesus. We talked at the beginning of this gospel for the right reason. And so they're pressing in. There may be elbowing going on. They're just trying to get as close to him. They're trying to follow him. They're trying to watch and see what's the guy going to do next. He's going to deliver somebody. He's going to kick out a demon. Well, what's happening now? To set the stage for you, he has started on one side of the Sea of Galilee. He went across the sea, and a great storm arose. The tempest arose. He calmed that storm, went across where he met the demoniac. He delivered the demoniac, cast the demons who asked for permission. So he said, go into the pigs. Pigs run down the hillside to go drown themselves. And now there's this man sitting and clothed in his right mind. Worshiping Jesus. Jesus, can I come with you? No, you can't. You need to stay here. Go home and tell everyone about what you have seen. Go home and tell everyone. Jesus gets back in the boat, goes back across the Sea of Galilee. And now he is standing beside the sea. He's on the other side of the sea again. And this is where we are in this story of what's happening. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. She'd spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. And she heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Faith that works is faith that has God as its object. Now, some people have taken this text, and there are people that you'll see on TV, and they are preachers of the Word, and maybe they're good communicators, but they're preaching the Bible. They're sometimes preaching their version of the Bible, heresy. And making money off of things like a handkerchief that they've wiped their sweat on and are selling it. That still happens. And people can become deluded with the falsity that, well, I've just got to touch something that touched him, and the power is in that. The power is in the actual physical touch of the cloth. And so people profit off of that. It's deplorable. But she says, even if I just touch his garment, I will be made well. What is she saying? The power is in the man, and if I can get to the man and touch anything that's touching him, his divine healing power will heal me. I've just got to get to him and touch him. I just got to get as close as I can. And you can imagine, here is a woman who, because of Jewish law, she is unclean. She is unclean. According to Old Testament rules and laws that God gave people about how our humanity works. And if this happened, you're to go here and you'd be unclean. And for different kinds of things, it was for different numbers of days. And some were to be outside of the camp and all kinds of things. And they're remembering this. This is what they're to do in their mind. Jesus is flipping the script on all of this. He's introducing a new era. He's introducing a new covenant, a new way. And so this woman who has not been touched for 12 years, she comes to him. Now, I don't know what that was like. I don't know how a woman who is on the outskirts of society, the fringes of our society, presses her way through a crowd with all the Jewish people saying, well, we can't touch her. I don't know if that just made it really easy for her to forget to Jesus. I mean, no joke about it. But they see her coming, and maybe they move out of the way. I don't know. What did she have to push through? She tried everything. The doctors, anybody who would give her some sort of a plausible solution, she'd try it all. She'd spend all of her money. It was all gone. Now she hears of Jesus. Now, friends, she's got nothing left but faith. And I don't mean to say, try everything else, and when you have nothing else left, go to the Lord in faith. That's just her situation. So she comes to the Lord, hearing about everything that he's done. She doesn't say, if I touch his garments, maybe it'll help. Before she comes to him, she hears and she believes that God will heal her, that the Son of God will hear her. She hears the reports. Remember, early in the book of Mark, Jesus tells some people, now, don't say anything to anyone about this. Like, yeah, right. And they're coming, right? And other times he says, like he said to the demoniac, he said, go home and tell everyone you know. Go home and tell everyone you know. At the end of this passage, curiously, we'll see again that Jesus says, see that no one knows about this. It's very interesting. I'm not going to presume to know all of the whys behind it. But here, at this moment, the word had spread. She heard, and she says in her heart, verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. That's Martin of Mark's favorite words. Immediately. right? Scene to scene to scene to scene. And immediately, there's a stark contrast. Immediately, her flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, she touches the hem of her garment. We get the idea that she is low on the ground. Often, if you see a reenactment of this or whatever, you'll see her kind of crawling to him, which would make sense to just be low and touch the hem of his garment, to push through the crowd, somehow get there, reach out and grab the hem of his garment. Immediately, she felt that she was well. Immediately. Because God was the object of her faith. And so as you think about faith, we use the word faith so often, so frequently, that sometimes we might even forget what faith actually is. Sometimes we can have faith in faith. I mean, just believe something. Believe anything genuinely and it ought to work for you. I can't tell you how frequently I hear that kind of language happening, even amidst Christian circles. That is not true. Just believe whatever you want to believe and you'll be well, or you'll do well, or God will look favorably on you as long as you believe. No, you need to believe the right things. You need to believe in the right one. Faith is persistent. Faith is persistent. So what is faith? Well, let me just say the third thing. Faith is not ruled by our circumstances. I don't mean to say that your circumstances don't affect how you perceive what you're going through. Of course they do. Of course they do. But faith is not ruled. It is not governed. It is not told what to do by your circumstances. Your faith is persistent and it pushes through. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the expectation of things not seen. I'll just read the verse to you. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, that word hope in the Bible means expected, right? I hope for the day I'll be in glory. It's not a Western, I'm going to cross my fingers and hope I get to heaven one day. I've talked to friends of other religions, and I've asked them about the confidence in their faith. Do you know that when you die, when you leave this body, that you'll be with the Lord? Well, I sure hope so. Like they're trying to convince themselves even then. Friends, our hope is a confident expectation of a future reality that will be true because of the promises of God, which we know to be true because all throughout history, for thousands of years, the prophets prophesied that Jesus would come. Guess what? He came. And he lived just as Jesus said he died. And just as Jesus and the prophets before said and spoke about, he also rose from the grave. And he also, just as Jesus spoke about, ascended into heaven. He told the disciples, you're going to see angels coming and going and on the Son of Man. What? I just can't even wrap my mind around that, but it happened. It's true. And so when your faith, when you're wrestling to believe what you do, really the biblical prescription is to remember the past, meaning the past about God's faithfulness, and look to the future with a confident assurance, as Hebrews says, a settled conviction, a conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, for by it, people of old received their commendation. And it's by faith that we understand that the universe was created by, I gotta get off this passage, or I'm gonna be preaching three sermons today. Keep preaching, Pastor. Is that what I heard? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Science affirms creation. We don't look to science to believe what God says is true. By faith, we believe and understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, ex nihilo, out of nothing. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It came from nothing. We believe that by faith. Not a blind faith. It's not an ignorant faith. But it is faith. And it's persistent. Jesus tells us to keep going to the judge, keep going and keep asking. You get this picture that it's going to the Lord, almost this incessant request that is over and over and over again, and he'll grant your request. The point of that story is to say, keep coming and keep asking for the friend or for the daughter or for the son or for the mother or father or a grandparent or grandchild or a neighbor or coworker that is not one of faith, not a person of faith. You keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking and you what? Guess what it is? You keep asking. And okay, we'll try this again. And then after that, what do? You keep asking and then you keep asking, and then you ask again and change it so you don't feel like you're just saying the same thing, but you keep going to the Lord. Not to wear him down, but our continuing to go to the Lord shows, friends, listen, it is demonstrative of total and utter dependence on the Lord. In a Sunday school class, we're quoting, I think it came from Randy Pope, I'm actually not sure, but says, when we work, we work. And when we pray, God works. And so what we do is we keep coming, and we keep coming, and we persist. We persist through the circumstances because our faith is not ruled by the circumstances, and we keep going to the Lord. We keep finding God in his word and meeting God in his word, and we keep going to the Lord in prayer. Are you getting tired of this yet? Just wait until you begin doing it. And you keep going to the Lord in prayer and you keep saying, should I keep praying this prayer? You may have heard me tell the story about my sister who prayed for a friend in middle school to come to the Lord in faith. And we lived in Ohio at the time. I guess I was in middle school. She was a freshman. And years went by. She kept praying for this friend. She lived in our house for a time when some things were not going so well with her parents and kept praying for her. And my sister kept persisting in prayer for her, Jen. She did. And she kept praying. And then we moved. We moved up to Alaska and Jen stayed in Indiana for college. And then Jen came up to visit. And while we were there, she even had to figure out how to get a hold of us. But we got the call that she had repented of her sins and trusted Jesus as her Savior. At least five years later. Maybe more. I don't remember. See, God's not bound by time. We are bound by time. And so faith that works, it has God as its object. It's not faith in faith, and it's persistent and is not overcome by circumstances. Genuine faith is not overcome by circumstances. Friends, you may have a time, you may have a season where it seems like your faith is down and out. You may have a season where you may feel like you're being overcome. You may have a season that is a dark night of the soul. Because we often tend to base so much on how we feel. And it may seem like faith is even nowhere to be found. I can look back to years of my life when it would not look like that I was a young man of faith. I was running from God as fast as I could. But God in his grace disciplined me, brought me back to him, and by God's grace I'm growing in faith. Continually growing. See, the circumstances aren't what determine our faith alone. One commentator said, you know, it's not so much about the faith we have, but the faith that has you. When you come to a point and you repent of your sins and you say, I can't do this on my own. And you go to the Lord. You trust him for your salvation. The Lord says that's the faith that saves. That's faith that saves. And we have a deposit. It's called the Holy Spirit. Guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing that one day we'll be with the Lord in glory. And all kinds of things may happen in your spiritual journey. Your chart may look, you know, like this. And highs in your spiritual journey and lows in the circumstances of your life and times when your faith may be tested. But friends, wherever you are now, take your faith in the Lord and grow in His Word so that your faith is continually developing. Because faith is has God as its object, meaning it needs to be based on right information. Now, it will be based on imperfect information. It will be based often on an imperfect understanding of what we understand to be true about God. I don't want to say on imperfect information. The Bible is not imperfect. So it's not ruled by circumstances. So this is what she says. Even if I touch the hem of His garment, I will be made well. Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about the crowd, and He said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had just happened to her, came in fear and trembling. She fell down before Him. She feels like she's being called out by the Lord of glory right now, and she's nervous about it. Understandably so. I mean, after all, she went to Him because she knew He was God. Oh, God's calling me out now. Right? And all the disciples are like, "What do you mean, Lord? Who touched you? There's people all over the place. Everybody's touching you. Everybody is bumping into you and in contact with you." And she fell down before Him, and she told Him the whole truth. Her history. How she was unclean. How she had had a flow of blood for 12 years. She tried everything. She's broke now. And He said, "Daughter." Now, who is a daughter of the Lord? Those who have saving faith. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Not the actual physical touch of the hem of my garment. It's a garment. Dare I say, it's just a shawl, just clothes that He was wearing. "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, mind you, what's just happened? Jairus comes and he falls at His feet. He says, "Lord, my daughter, my little girl, my baby. She's at the point of death. Will you come?" And He says, "Yeah, let's go." And He begins to go and they start walking. And all of a sudden this woman comes and she presses in. She touches the hem of His garment. Jesus, my daughter's dying. Now, I don't mean to make light of it, but that's the scenario that's happening here. And so in the midst of it, our first point is that Jesus hears the cries of the distressed. And we see that in two instances here in this text. Jesus can stop to address another need and not be deterred from what His ultimate goal is in everyone's life. That's why He's the sovereign one. That's why He's the omniscient one, the one who knows all things, the one who is all powerful. And another reason why we ought to worship Him. And so while He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house. Remember Jairus. So Jairus is one of Jairus's friends at his house, or people at his house, or servants at his house, maybe comes now and says, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Now, what goes through your mind when the one who is coming to heal your daughter stops to attend to someone else's need and your daughter dies? As you perceive these things, what temptations flood your mind? When you think that you're working to put things back together, or you're doing at least what God tells you to do, you're coming to the Lord and you're growing in the Word and you're growing in discipling and you're in godly relationships, and things just keep getting worse. "But God, I thought you were in control here." Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't fear, do not fear, only believe." Literally, keep on believing. Keep believing. And He allowed no one to follow Him. So right here at this point, Jesus asserts His authority as the Lord, and He says, everybody else stops here. But now, Jairus and Jairus' friend from his house, Peter, James, and John, and I. That's it. Everybody else hang out here. Or however he said it. I don't know how he said it. "When he entered, I'm sorry. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, when this would happen, they actually had professional mourners, people that they would pay to come to mourn and to weep and to wail to express the mourning that was happening around this house or this family. And Jesus says, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. So they're in the house. You've got professional mourners here. Everybody's mourning. And Jesus says, "What's the commotion? Why are you weeping and wailing?" These questions that to our humanness just seem ridiculous. Why? Because she's dead, of course. And they laughed at him. So Jesus put him out of the house. Except the child's father and mother and those who were with him. So Jairus and his servant and Jairus' wife and Peter and James and John and Jesus are inside at the house. The crowd is back here. The weepers, the wailers, the mourners are outside the door. And they went in there where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha, little girl, child, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, do you remember on the Sea of Galilee? He didn't stand up and make a big charade about it. He said, "Peace, be still." And when Jesus was healing the man with the demoniac, what did he say? He said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirits." You see, faith, like faith in creation, believes that God spoke and out of nothing, everything that was that we now see came to be. And the same thing is true spiritually, friends. Jesus speaks the word. And what he intends always happens. Well, what does that mean for you and me? It means that if it hasn't happened in our life yet, it's apparently not God's will at this moment. Now, should that lead us to despair? No, because we don't know the future. And immediately the little girl got up and she began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one else should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Now, you see, sometimes the challenge for us, friends, is that we have faith in faith that is sometimes disconnected from faith in God. See, our faith needs to be in God and not our idea of God. But faith that is solid, faith that is confident, faith that works is a faith that is informed by the Bible about who God is and how God works. Is it perfectly informed? No. Is it perfectly understood? No. But it is faith that is in the heart of one who loves and worships the Messiah, who loves and worships the Lord Jesus Christ and knows that he's the only way to the Father and says, "I've got to know him more. I want to grow in him more. And on what I'm learning and on what I'm understanding, there is my faith." It's not perfect faith. I don't want to misunderstand. I don't want to lead you to say, if your faith's not fully developed and mature and perfect and complete, then it's just not going to work for you. No. What I'm saying is that when our faith is in God, God works. And as a result of that, we continue to learn and to grow and to mature. And I want you to notice what they say here, what we see here at the end in verse 32. Immediately the girl got up and she began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Look at this phrase. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So point three is keep believing and be overcome with amazement. Now here's the funny thing. So keep believing. I've talked about that some. And look at the last part of this point. And be overcome with amazement. Be overcome. That's a passive, right? Sometimes you can do things to become amazed, or you can do things to make yourself feel amazed. Be amazed is something that happens to you as a result of who you are and what you believe and what you see. You see what I'm saying? You're to be overcome with amazement. You don't conjure it up. You don't work it up. As you see God for who he really is, you're overcome with amazement. You've been overcome with amazement. God enlightens your eyes and he helps you, allows you to be overcome with amazement. That's why you try to talk to somebody about something that you share an interest in that they don't share. There's like nothing that you can do. They may try to get into a hobby. They may try to get into something that you're interested in. And there's nothing that you can do to make them be amazed with what you're amazed with. They either have it or you don't. They either like it or they don't. And if they do, they're amazed with it. And they love to talk about the details and the nitty-gritty and the history of it and how this particular field is growing or what is happening to this team or what is happening in this sport or in this discipline or in this particular area of knowledge. Because they're amazed. They've been overcome with amazement. But that happens when we keep believing. But believing doesn't only mean that I have faith that everything's going to work my way. Because as we grow as believers, we see over and over in Scripture, Jesus heals some, but he doesn't heal everyone. That's curious. There are godly people that don't get healed. That's curious. That must mean I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for healing, physical healing. But I don't demand from God. I trust God. I trust God to carry me through whatever he sovereignly allows. When something happens to you from someone else, you ask the Lord to how to make it through it or how to grow through it. But your faith is not in how the circumstances unfold. Your faith is in the sovereign Lord of creation and in your life to say, I trust you, God. And so, heal or don't heal, fix or don't fix, I'm going to keep coming to you with the lives of others. Save or don't save. I don't mean carelessly. I mean, Lord, I want to share the gospel with them. I want to evangelize them. I want them to see what a wonderful God you are, but I can't change their heart. Would you give them sight? Would you heal them, Lord? Whether or not they come to faith, whether or not this relationship gets fixed, whether or not I am physically healed, whether or not I keep this job, I still know that you are the sovereign Lord on the throne. And my faith is in you. And one day all the temporal stuff will be gone. But I will still have you. And with Job, you may say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we worship you. We exalt you. We extol your great name. And we do so knowing that life is hard. And we feel the effect of sin all around us on a daily basis, on an ongoing basis. And we believe. Not just in this idea of belief or in this idea of faith, certainly not in the idea of religion alone, but we believe in you. We believe that you are who you say you are. But we believe that you're good and you're holy and that you care for your children. That your way is best. That in and of itself is humbling to us. Give us sight, Lord, in the dark. In the darkness of our souls at times, Lord, we need light to see. Well, that comes from you. Help us to look to you, not just to think about you, not just to think about faith, but to look into your word, where we will meet the Holy Spirit who literally illumines your word to our hearts to our understanding. So that in trial and tragedy, our faith becomes rock solid. Because we grow in you. Because you hold us. That gives us joy through anything that we would face. Thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.